And if you're thankful that he lives, say amen. Amen. And if you're thankful that he lives within your heart, say amen again. Amen. Sweet. Boy, it's so good to be with you. It is. It's a special, special privilege. I look back over the years, the many years that your group has come up here, and I don't think the Wilds would be the same without this special weekend with Trinity here, okay? Now, Pastor Mazak was telling me that, how he knows this, I don't know. He told me that he probably has the best looking and most intelligent congregation in Greenville. Is that true? Is it? Well, if that's true, I want you to turn to the person sitting next to you right now, look at him right now, and just ask him this question. Don't you wish you looked as good as I do tonight? Sweet. Okay. All right. How many of you are parents? Can I see your hands, please? All right. Very good. How many of you are grandparents? Let me see your hands. And which one of you grandparents have the best-looking, most intelligent grandkids? That's what I thought you'd say. Well, we're going to start tonight looking at something called bragging rights. You know, it's interesting because all I have to do is after we're done here, whether it be down the snack or over in Cool Beans, you talk to the men, they tell you about their trucks and what they do. You talk about to the women, they talk about their kids and their grandkids, okay? Well, when you stop and think about it, as a grandparent, and which I want you to understand, I personally have the best-looking, most intelligent grandkids, just so you know that. Yeah, my grandson, Sebi, he's 7. He's already memorized New Testament in Greek, and they're great. Kids are great, aren't they? What do we have to brag about in life, though? Seriously. It's like we can always find maybe a kid a little bit smarter than one of our grandkids, more talented. When you finally get done and look over your impact on those you love the most, which is basically your children, your grandchildren, what is there to brag about? And even as I ask this question, God already told us. Thus says the Lord. This is what God says. I could stop right there. This is what God says. If we have anything to boast about, anything to brag about, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. You know, we can tell about how intelligent and how wonderful and how smart our children, grandchildren are. We could brag about our own intelligence if we wanted to. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. You know, some of you are in great shape and you can run a Boston Marathon at age 93, and let not the rich man boast in his riches. God says, don't. Don't boast, don't brag that you get to the end of life and you got money or you got great wisdom or physically you're doing wonderful. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me. Folks, the only thing we have truly to boast in this life is that we know God. And that he is loving and kind, always fair in his judgment. He's righteous. And then telling your kids about this wonderful God. Hey, Grandpa, you learn how to text yet? I hope you got it down. You still do this one? Do you ever text your grandkids just to tell them what you're learning from your personal devotions? Mom, Grandma, you ever share with those you love what God is teaching you? It's amazing. We love to talk about people, but we normally talk about like the bad stuff. You ever hear anybody gossip about good? I heard this about your pastor last week. Sorry, I'm going to gossip. I heard that he reads his Bible every single day. Can you believe that? And he actually believes it. Can you believe a guy that would actually do? We never brag or boast or gossip about these good things. What will your grandkids remember about you? I hope it's that you know God. You don't just know about God. We can all do that. We can all be academic. But you know him in a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful way, okay? Okay, knowing that you guys are as intelligent as you are, can I do a little test here tonight? I'm going to test your intelligence. 2 plus 2 plus 2 plus 2 plus 2 plus 2. You're doing good. Plus 2. 14 plus 2 plus 2 plus 2. Sweet. They are. They're okay. Very intelligent. Let's multiply. 2 times 2 times 2 times 2 sine 2 times 2 times 2 times 2. Get a little weird in here, okay? Times 2. 512 times 2. 1024 times 2. 2048. Look at me. What do you want? When it comes to grace, when it comes to peace, grace, that divine enablement, that unmerited favor of God on our lives, peace, that calm cheerfulness, knowing everything is right between you and God and you and others. Do you want 20 portions of grace and 20 portions of peace, or do you want 2,048 of each? God says you can have the 2,048. Where does it come from? Grace and peace be multiplied to you through what? Say it with me. The knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Knowing God. Knowing God. The greatest, greatest privilege that we have, folks, is we get to know this God in a wonderful, wonderful way. So we're going to look at one verse tonight from the book of Ephesians. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Say it with me. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Say it again. Therefore, one more time. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Now, turn to the person next to you and whisper it to him. Go. Therefore, be imitators of God. 8 words. You can say it in 6 seconds. Your teens can text it in 3 seconds, okay? 8 words that if we take these words and truly listen to them and apply them to our lives can totally change our life. The first word is therefore. And you know from your pastors that whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, you always have to look back to see what it is. Very good. Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, and really 4. Oh, it's like a treasure chest, unless you're a little kid and it's like a toy box. You open it up and you start digging through. It never, ever, ever ends. Forgiveness of sins, chapter 1, verse 7. Are you glad your sins are forgiven? How about knowing that we have this wonderful salvation through the grace of God? That not of yourselves, it's a free gift of God. You can't work. You can't boast that you're good enough to make it to heaven. And how about being empowered with his might? And this goes on and on and on. Therefore, God says, now that you know you're saved, therefore, now you know your sins are forgiven. Therefore, now I've given you all these spiritual blessings. Therefore, I have a job for you. Then he tells us to be. Say the word with me. Be. Don't overlook it. Be is an action word. Be being. Be active. Be praying. Be serving. Be helping. Be sharing Christ. Be studying. Be a blessing. Be. If you're a be Christian, you don't even know how to spell apathy. I get asked all the time, Rand, how do you deal with all the apathetic teens? I've never met one. They're very passionate about not caring, okay? Apathetic Christians, they kind of just kind of get in their little plateau and live there and never change much year after year after year. An apathetic Christian does not understand what it means to love God with all their heart. They don't. They don't understand how you do all to the glory of God. They're just kind of blah. They don't care. They just want to be comfortable and what's easy for me. And God wants us to be an active something here. Therefore, be. And then he tells us what he wants us to be, an imitator. An imitator or a follower. To imitate anything, you've got to study it very, very well, okay? If you want to imitate something, you've got to study it and know it deeply. When it comes to soft drink, I'm not a big soft drink drinker, but I understand there's only one soft drink we'll drink in heaven. That's Dr. Pepper, okay? That's what I've been told. My wife says it tastes like carbonated prune juice. I don't know. But there's these imitations. Like Mr. Pibb? He's not even a doctor yet, okay? Doesn't make sense. There's good imitations and there's bad imitations. To be a good imitation means that you have studied. You know what you're imitating very, very well. God wants us to be an imitator of him. Wow. So how do you become an imitator of God if all we have to boast on is knowing God and we want his grace and peace in our life and that comes through the knowledge of God? Then to be an imitator of God, you need to spend your life pursuing your knowledge of God. So, I'm on a plane in Manchester, New Hampshire, getting ready to go to Detroit, because everybody goes to Detroit from Manchester, okay? And I'm sitting there, and finally I asked flight attendant, hey, we gonna leave? I was gonna miss my connection. And she said, well, we have a runaway. I said, what's a runaway? She said, we have a girl that ran away from home, and she made it to New Hampshire, and the police caught her, and they had her in the airport, and they're gonna bring her on the plane. And then when she said, when you get to Detroit, you're gonna have to wait until the police come and take her off. It wasn't a big plane. There was two seats, empty seats in front of me, and there was an empty seat next to me. So I quick moved over. I said, Lord, have her sit by me. This kid walks in with an attitude. Whoa. She looked at the first empty seat, then the next one. She looked at me, looked at the seat, and plopped down next to me. I said, hey, how you doing? Whatever. I said, okay. And then I pretended to ignore her, okay? And I had a yellow tab, and I was already working on this, and this is computer. I can't draw like this, but I was trying to draw this, okay? And I did the trunk, and then I put the big part of the tree up there, and then I just kind of drew the little apples all over. And then very thoughtfully, very slow, I just started putting these call out. One at a time, then I'd think a little bit, and one at a time, like hurt and lonely and unloved. Unforgivable and fearful and depressed, angry and guilty, bitter, hopeless, suicidal. Just one at a time, just writing them down, thinking. After the longest time, she looked over me and she said, what's that? I said, it's a tree. I really did. She said, no, really, what is it? I said, really, it's a tree, okay? I know I can't draw, but it's a tree. What does it look like to you? She said, it looks like me. So my camp, actually in the winter, we're not open in the winter. We drain our pipes in New England. We're only 5 months up there. And I was working, doing some maintenance projects. And I get this call from a family. And they said, our daughter is freaking out in rebellion. We didn't even know what to do. She loves camp. She loves you. So we're on our way to camp. We hope you're there. So by the time I got to my office, I went in. The mom was there. I said, where's your daughter? She said, she won't talk to you. She's locked herself in the car. I said, well, do you have the keys? She goes, oh, I didn't think of that. So I got the keys, hit the little button, plopped behind the steering wheel. By this time, I had exactly what you're looking at on my computer. So I opened up my laptop, said, hey, I want you to see something I'm working on. And this kid, whew, she was angry. I just slid it over and says, what's that look like? And she said the same exact thing the other girl said. She said, it looks like me. Two summers ago, we had a girl come to camp. She was 17, and she had already tried to kill herself three times. The third time she ended up in the hospital, some kids in her area went and visited her. Get this. They went to visit her, and they invited her to church, and she came to church, and she trusted Christ. Now, come on, folks. You have to invite these kids to your church. They hear the gospel change their lives. But they want to know somebody cares and somebody to invite them, okay? You don't have to look too far to find them, do you? So because of suicide attempts, they wanted me to counsel her, and we sat down. I showed her the same thing, and she said the same thing. It looks like me. But you know what's a little bit sad about this? These three girls, yeah, they had it tough. Unusual circumstances, A lot of just tough. And most of you guys have been doing this Christian thing for most of your life. You've been going to a good church. And still, we sit here tonight. You go, Rand, looks like me. How is it that we can go to church for 20, 30 years, and then still when we examine the fruit in our life, we have to admit that maybe not all of these, but hurt, depressed, angry, bitter, hopeless. Why? Why do we have this fruit in our life? If this pictures your heart, your life, do you realize I already know something about your theology? In other words, I already know what you believe about God. You believe that God doesn't love me. And I remember growing up this way. Actually, I never doubted that God was a God of love, but he just loved you good people that like go to church all the time and do everything perfect and all. Why would he love me? I never heard the words, I love you, growing up. I didn't love me. Why would God love me? That God would never forgive me. I'm your friend. I'm not being mean, but some of you have this little secret life going on. You'd freak out if other people knew. And you're almost still embarrassed to go to God and ask for forgiveness. Believe that you're all alone. Even verbalizing, nobody understands what I'm going through. Nobody knows how hard it is. There's no reason to live. God doesn't care. I just want to die. God's too busy to mess with me. God is 1,000 miles away. Do you realize that every single one of these are lies? They are. And Satan is not very creative. Since Eden, he's never changed his plan. He wants to get us to start believing lies about God and that what God says in his word is not true. That's what he wants us to do. And as we believe these lies, the fruit in our life is not very good. Why? Why do we still wrestle with some of these things? Where does this come from? Understanding that a wrong and improper view of God produces bad fruit. Why would anybody believe that God doesn't love them or God doesn't care or God is 1,000 miles away? Do you know where most of us get our concept of God? It should come through his precious word. But you know where most of us get it? You ready? You already know. From you, Dad. Dad, you're painting a picture of your kids' and grandkids' heavenly father. Now, I'm not excusing moms and grandmas, but Dad, when kids don't even understand that they have a wonderful, forgiving, kind, loving heavenly father, why is that? Because too many of us make God look angry or like he doesn't care. I grew up thinking those thoughts. I came from a home where there was more anger than, I was just out of control. The cursing, the screaming, and I won't even go into detail how difficult it was. Finally, Mom couldn't take it and she left us, and I was then raised by my grandparents. And my granddad was an alcoholic, and when he got drunk, he was really angry. He was nice when he wasn't drunk. And so for me, I didn't know of a loving God. We had the privilege to come here to the Wilds right out of college. I was a plumber getting through college, struggled academically, and came here to work maintenance and learn camping to take it to the mission field. Took a number of years of Spanish. I played guitar and a trumpet, and I had it all figured out, I thought. I had my life figured out. So we came, and then they asked us to stay and did a lot of maintenance and that in the beginning and worked on program two. And then we had our son, Josh, and then we lost a little boy. A little boy died at birth. He's buried in a little cemetery just up the road past the Wilds entrance. And then we're expecting our third. And I still remember walking across this parking lot. It wasn't paved then. And Amber got out of the car and she was crying. I said, what's wrong? She said, we're going to lose this one too. I'm telling you, folks, I lost it. I did. I got so angry with God. And I remember walking up that road saying, come on, God, what in the world? Can I never please you? I can't even work more hours. I don't even know what to do to keep you from being so angry with me. When I got home, I plopped in the chair. Amber was crying. I did. I said, God's mad about something. Amber said, no, he's not. He doesn't care. He's 1,000 miles away. I was blinded to my problem. I really was. But when Amber said that, I thought, whoa. I looked at Amber and said, hon, we don't know God. See, Amber, some teenager had her, and she was put in foster care. And then she was adopted out of that. When she was only 7, her daddy died, and her mom never got married again. My Amber grew up without a dad. So therefore, God's 1,000 miles away. I grew up in a crazy angry home. So God's always mad. Sad to say, most of us get our concept of God through our life's experiences rather than the Word of God. And the reason is we treat time with God and in His Word kind of like we go through a McDonald's drive-thru. Give me something fast, quick, and easy, just it tastes good, makes me feel good, so I can check off my time with God that day. That's how we treat God. Come on, Fox News. And Facebook gets much, much more time than God does. And by the way, Fox News repeats every 11 minutes, okay? So don't waste your time, got it? So what happened? I knew I was in trouble. I was broken. I was angry. And I thought, okay, I need to get to know God better. I told Amber that. I said, David had his issues, problems. But he was a man after God's own heart. I thought, okay, I'm just going to go to the Psalms. And I took a blank notebook in my Bible, and I started in Psalms going very, very slowly, answering two statements, either God is my blank or my God is blank. God is my shepherd. God is my high tower. God is my light. My God is strong. My God is patient. Whoa. Like with me? I'm telling you, folks, it took me 18 months to get through the book of Psalms. I'm not talking about 5-10 minutes. I'm talking about between 1 hour and 2 hours every morning. I was broken. I was scared. I was going to lose my ministry, my wife. I was a mess. And after about 6 months of this, understanding how kind and loving and wonderful God really is, I'm telling you, my life started to change. Even Amber said, boy, you're different. I mean, growing up, if you grow up in a tough home, it's like, you know, you don't cry. You don't laugh. You just hold your emotions inside. Now, whoa, I get choked up at supermarket openings, you know. I mean, it's just totally, totally changed. But I want you to understand, this is not the only tree I showed those kids. I showed them this tree, too. Loving and happy and unselfish, content and joyful, secure, kind, peaceful, self-controlled, patient, respectful. And when I showed those three girls this tree, they all again said the very same thing. Right away, they go, oh, that's what I want to be. So grandma, can you imagine your grandkids or mom, your daughter's going off to college and saying, get talking about folks and say, oh, my mom, whoa. She is the most unselfish, joyful, content person I know. Dad, how about your kids hanging with their friends in college or even in high school and say, oh, my dad? Oh, you will never, ever meet a more patient, kind, self-controlled man, ever. Where does this come from? It comes from your theology and what you believe about your God. You truly, truly believe that God loves me. Do you believe that tonight? Let me see your hands. Do you believe that? You've been singing about it since you're like three. Sing with me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells. You're good, okay? I know he loves me. And you know what else? He promises to forgive me. Do you really, really believe that? You say, whoa, Rand, you don't know what I've done. I don't need to know. But if we confess, if we homologeo, if we say the same, agree with God about our sin, God is not only faithful, he is just to forgive us. Why? Go down a couple more verses, you'll see why. Because he's not only our propitiation, he's our advocate. He already paid for it. He's there defending me. God's always there for me. You're never alone. You can't hide from God, and why would you ever want to? I have a purpose in life. You say, Rand, I don't think so. Yes, you do. Look at your hobbies. Look at your joys. You say, but Rand, mine's trucks. I understand. I got a sweet 1998 Jeep Wrangler. I mean, the real Jeep before they changed to those new things, you know. And I'd love crawling underneath that thing, putting new shocks and brakes until I busted that bolt off and had to get a torch. But other than that, it was great. Do you know I can talk to other rednecks in New Hampshire about my Jeep? Yeah, we have rednecks in New Hampshire. We really do. Don't you South Carolinians think they only live in Pickens? We have them too, okay? Did you know that God really, really does care for you? He does. When Amber said God doesn't care, he's 1,000 miles away, I at least remember 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your care on him. Why? Because he cares for us, and God helps me, and God is in control of my life, and God wants the best for my life. Say that with me. God wants the best for my life. Do you really believe that? A right and a proper view of God produces good fruit. So you know what we try to do? We do. We try to be behavioral psychologists, and we just run around and try to deal with our problems and fix them. Instead of just trying to fix that fear and that loneliness and that guilt, get to know your God, that he's a forgiving God that never, ever leaves you, that he's a God that empowers you. He's a God, Revelation 3, that knocks on the door of an apathetic heart, just waiting for us to open the door and come in and what? Sup, feast, banquet, dine. It's like Jesus wants like Thanksgiving dinner every day. Which, by the way, I love Thanksgiving dinner. It's my favorite holiday. You don't have to mess with gifts. I get up around 5:30 with my wife. We grab that turkey. She slathers it with mayonnaise so it's nice and toasty brown on the outside. We put it in the oven. About 11, 11:30, oh, you can smell that thing. Then you finally sit down to eat. The kids are all there, the grandkids. I say, I regret that I have but one stomach for this meal. And you know what we do? We eat and we laugh, and then we eat some more and laugh, and we get fed right up to here because I save this for pumpkin pie, you know? And so it's just so good. That's what our Lord wants to do with us. Not grab a Pop-Tart out of the toaster and run. He wants to feast, to banquet, to dine with us. And every single one of you can do that. If you're struggling with the first tree, what's the answer? Not to find some secret potion, not to find a magic wand that goes over your head that dissipates and then makes all these bad things disappear. No. Pursue God. Get to know your God in a wonderful, personal way. Therefore, be imitators of God. Say the last three words with me, please. As beloved children. As beloved children. Kids are cool. They really are. They say, do you have a favorite age? I got a couple favorite ages. Junior high, seventh and eighth graders, I call them pre-people, you know? They're really cool. They are. Especially when, honestly, when they come to camp, the boys, you know, seventh, eighth grade boys, they don't have brains, but they will someday, you know? They have them. They're just not connected. And honestly, though, every time they come to camp that Monday, I'm not kidding. I really think this. I see them coming. They're all weird and falling on the ground and being stupid and all that. And I see these little guys, and they think, oh, Lord, could you maybe give our little camp the privilege to help their pastors and their mom and dad? Maybe that kid right there could be the next Edwards or Whitfield or Wesley. Maybe. Those guys kind of hung out in New England in the early days, you know? And maybe God could do something like that again. But somebody told me that second grade is where it's at. You're probably as smart in second grade as you'll ever be the rest of your life. Well, I said that one time. Somebody said, hey, I found this, and they gave me these letters that second graders wrote to God. Dear God, I didn't think orange went well with purple till I saw the sunset you made on Tuesday. That was cool. Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not have killed each other if they had their own rooms. That's what my mom did for me and my brother. Dear God, if you watch me on Sunday, I'll show you my new shoes. Dear God, I bet it's really hard to love everybody in the whole world. There's only four people in our family, and I'm having a hard time loving all of them. Dear God, did you mean for the giraffe to look like that, or was that an accident? Dear God, I went to this wedding, and they kissed right in the church. Is that okay? Dear God, of all the people who work for you, I like Noah and David the best. Dear God, I think about you sometimes, even when I'm not praying. Dear God, thank you for my baby brother, but I think you got confused because what I prayed for was a puppy. Do you know why little kids can write notes like this to God? You want to know why? Because they're not like us old people. To them, God is still real. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he what? He is. He is everything his word says he is. He is loving. He is kind. He is forgiving. He is patient. He is just and is a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek what? Wow. Increase in your knowledge of God. It's the only thing we have in life to brag on, to boast on. Increase in your knowledge of God and then share everything you can about your wonderful God to those best looking and most intelligent kids and grandkids that you have. Let's pray. I actually would like to give an invitation tonight, and I want the invitation to last for 6 months. I'm serious. Some of you are struggling. The fruit that you normally see is on that first tree. And none of us like that. And so I challenge you, don't just try to fix the fruit. Get to know your God. And he will help reverse these things, okay? And when you feel lonely, you understand that he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And when you feel like your sin is just so overwhelming, then you remind yourself that you can be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And when your heart is filled with fear, you're reminded to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication with thanksgiving. Then you let your request be made known unto God. You get to know your God. And I tell you, folks, it changes everything. And the more you know about your God, the more you will love him. And the more you love him, the more you'll love to spend time with him. And the more you spend time with him, the more you get to know about your God. It is a wonderful cycle to fall into. It really is. It doesn't matter tonight if you're single, newly married, 22 years of age, or you've been saved for over 50 years and you're sitting here tonight in your mid-70s. All of us can grow and increase in our knowledge of God. This is what God says. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. The wise man is wisdom, or the mighty man is might. But let him that boasts boast in this. He knows me, that I am the Lord. Hey, you might be here tonight and you do not know for sure that your sins are forgiven. You've been playing church, hanging out with mom and dad, going to church. It's not a big deal to you. The greatest decision you can ever make in your entire life is to trust Jesus. I'm telling you, God loves you. He even loves those that reject him. We read that in Luke. Yeah. So I'm going to ask for in a second just a piano to quietly play. And would you just talk to your Lord and say, Lord, I need to get to know you better. And then I need to share that with those I love so, so much. And my prayer is as you grow in your knowledge of God that you will want to grab your phone and text your kids and grandkids and tell them what God's teaching you. Don't feel weird. Why would it be weird to talk about our wonderful, loving, forgiving, salvation-giving God?